Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. If I don't know you, my name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. We have started looking at the book of Psalms on Sunday mornings in here, and I love the Old Testament book of Psalms. They're all about blood, sweat, and poetry. They're this raw and real collection of rants and writings and poems and songs. And today, let's take a look at Psalm 1. That's a good place to start, okay? Just the first three verses in a message I've entitled Diversions, Monks on a Mountain, and Ikigai, and it'll make sense to you. But let's just read the first three verses of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And then verse 3, if we have that. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. This is an amazing section of scripture, and I want to teach out of this psalm using the words that are in part of my title, Diversions, Monks on a Mountain, and Ikigai. Let's start with diversions. Verses 1 through 2, they describe the process that temptation takes in our life. And before I talk about how temptation happens, let me explain as best I can what temptation actually is. I'll start by saying this. Our job is to be in the relentless pursuit of the person that God created us to be. So anything that tries to divert us away from that pursuit is temptation. And you always know when you've been diverted, don't you? You'll say something or do something that you know is wrong, and then afterwards you think, what was I doing? This is not who I am. This is not who God made me to be. I'm made for more than this. So temptation at its core is a diversion that steers us away from what God has for us. Temptation has many faces. We can be tempted by so many things. We can be tempted to doubt our own worth. We can be tempted to doubt the goodness of God. We can be tempted to think that money and achievement are the answers to all of our problems. We can be tempted to demonize anybody who disagrees with our opinions because our opinions are right. Why won't people listen to us, okay? We can be tempted to label people instead of loving them. We can even be tempted to grump and complain and whine our way through our lives. I saw this bumper sticker just the other day, and it says this, I'll put it up on the screen, if the world didn't suck so much, we'd all fall off. And I thought, kind of funny, but you can adopt that kind of negative mindset going through your life that just makes you complain about everything. And the list goes on. The list goes on. There are so many things that try to divert us away from the relentless pursuit of who God created us to be. But now let's talk about the process of temptation, because temptation happens oh so subtly. I put a chair in front of my stand here. Let's say that this chair represents some sort of temptation or diversion that is in your life. Notice the process described in Psalm 1 about how we give in to temptation. It involves three words. It involves walking, standing, and sitting. So let's say we're on this great path, and we're just walking, we're following God, we're loving God, we're loving people, things are going fine. And we walk, and we happen to notice this temptation. But we kind of see it out of the side of our eyes, so we just keep walking past it. But the next time we go by this temptation, we not only notice it, we stand. Now we're not walking, we're standing, we're not moving, and we're giving it thought. We're wondering about it. We're kind of imagining it. But then we kind of come to our senses and we move on. We're back on the path. But then the next time we go by, we don't walk, we don't stand, we actually sit in it. And now we're stuck here. And we're completely diverted away from walking on the path that God has us on, and we're screwed. To put it in a, I think there's a Greek word for screwed, but I won't mention it today, okay? So that is the subtle process of temptation. It's so subtle, and there are a lot of reasons or excuses why we give in to temptation, why we sit in the chair. None of them work. I've followed the Lord for 40 years now, over 40 years, well over 40 years, and none of these excuses work. And I've tried them all. Oh, well, everybody's doing it. Oh, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Okay, well, just this once. All those excuses that we use, and they don't work. Excusing our diversions is not a great way to avoid them. And that brings us to the second set of words, monks on a mountain. When I say the word meditate, it causes so many people to think of being on the top of some mountain in Tibet with a group of monks and talking about life and wisdom. That would be fun. That would be so fantastic. I hope I get to do it in my life. But that's not what these verses that we read today are describing. The Hebrew word that's used in verse 2 for meditate is the word haggah, and it can be translated as murmurs or murmuring. So it's a picture of a person that's so intently focused on something, they're thinking about it, they're wondering about it, they're talking about it, they're even murmuring about it to themselves. So to meditate is actually to focus our gaze intently upon something, which is important because what you focus on, you tend to hit. Some of you, when you learn to ride your bike, maybe you weren't very coordinated. Let's be honest here. We're family, okay? Maybe it took you a long time and you're a lot older than you want to admit when you learn to ride a bike without training wheels. And what would happen sometimes is you would focus on negative things, right? You get on the bike and you start going and you go, oh, there's a tree over there. Don't hit the tree. Don't hit the tree. Don't hit the tree. And then you turn and what would you do? You hit the tree because you're focused on the tree the whole time. Some of you are learning to golf. I'm pointing at the Selbys right now. What happens in golf is the same thing. You'll be golfing. You're doing fine. You're hitting these shots. You're enjoying your day. You haven't hardly cussed at all. Things are going great. And then you get to a hole and there's a pond of water between you and the hole. You know this story. And you're addressing the ball and you're getting ready to hit it. And your sole focus is not on the ball and where it's going. It's on the water. Don't hit it in the water. Don't hit it in the water. And you hit it in the water. You hit what you focus on. Likewise, if we focus on temptation, the chair, the diversion, that's where we'll go. And that's why verse 2 says, meditate on something else. Meditate on the law or the word of God, which is so great because God's word acts as a herald in our life. Not herald like Harry, but herald with an E. I have a picture of a herald. This is what a herald would look like. Notice the big old fat trumpet or whatever that's called that he's playing, right? That's what a herald does. Comes into a situation, blows a trumpet, gets your attention, and then makes some sort of proclamation or announcement. When we read the Bible, it acts like a herald. It grabs our attention and announces things to us like, hey, this is what God is really like. Or, hey, look at this nugget of truth. Or, hey, this verse is telling you who you really are. Or, hey, remember not to freak out because love really does win in the end. Or here's one that it announces to me on a constant basis. Hey, forgiveness is possible. Just barely, but it's possible, and God can actually get you there. Stuff like that. That's what the Bible does in our life. I grew up, my formative years were in the 70s and 80s. I turned 61 in a month now. And in the 70s and 80s, this is going to be hard for you younger people to even imagine our world. There were no computers. I didn't have a computer, even up until I was in my 20s. No computers, no smartphones, no GPS. So when you learned how to drive, and then you went to a place that you'd never been to before, it was unbelievably stressful. We completely relied on foldable maps. I have a picture because some of you are so young you've never seen one. We relied on these, which were impossible to fold back up again in their original form, by the way. You just kind of crumpled them and shoved them in your glove box. But they unfolded about to the size of your windshield, which was problematic if you're trying to drive. So you wanted a co-pilot, a navigator, and the maps were so confusing. As you can see, that's confusing, right? It looks like arteries and veins. And you would get lost. We got lost so often in the 70s and 80s. It's unbelievable. And we would stop at gas stations to ask directions, which didn't help much. because you would ask the attendant, well, where's this resort? I'm trying to find this resort. Oh, yeah, I know where that place is. You head east on the highway a few miles, and then you turn west right by the sycamore tree. You head down that road for a few clicks, and it's right there. And you're thinking, I don't know which way east and west is, and what's a click, okay? You get even more confused. So sometimes you'd even stop at houses along the way and finally make your way there after a myriad of directions, okay? This is why meditation is so important in our spiritual lives, because when we meditate on God's word and even on the attributes of God, it keeps us from getting lost. It keeps us from being diverted away from the pursuit of who God created us to be. And added bonus, it awakens us to the words, the plans, and the presence of a living God. Meditation is great. It's not just for monks on a mountain. One of my favorite authors did a short writing on meditation, and I loved it. And it has to do with Moses and the burning bush, a story you can read about in the Old Testament, where there's this miraculous piece of shrubbery, and God's presence inhabits the shrubbery, and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. It's a great story. But look what he writes about meditation in this story. That's it. Walk, don't run. Slow down, breathe deeply. Open your eyes, because there's a whole world right here within this one. The bush doesn't suddenly catch on fire. It's been burning the whole time. Moses is simply moving slow enough to see it. And when he does, he takes off his sandals. Not because the ground has suddenly become holy, but because he's just now becoming aware that the ground has been holy the whole time. And then moving on. Efficiency is not God's highest goal for your life. Neither is busyness, or how many things you can get done in one day, or speed, or even success. But walking, which leads to seeing, now that's something. That's the invitation for every one of us today, and every day, in every conversation, and interaction, and event, and moment. To walk, not run. And in doing so, to see a whole world right inside of this one. Yeah, when we meditate, we hear things, we see things, and we avoid diversions in our life. And let's move on to the last word, ikigai. In this short little psalm, happiness is actually a very prominent theme. The psalm begins with the word blessed, which can be translated as happy. And it's also believed that this psalm, like so many of the other psalms, was a song that people actually sang, which adds to the whole happiness factor. I was researching the concept of happiness this week as I was getting ready for this message, and I discovered some interesting stuff. Actual professional researchers have discovered ways to boost the amount of happiness in your life. Who wouldn't want that? Here are a few of the happiness boosts that they listed. Number one was this: do novel workouts. Don't just walk, run, lift weights, or swim. Do it in a unique way. Maybe wear a costume, or maybe when you're power walking, walk backwards part of the time. Do stuff like this. I have some pictures of people doing novel workouts. The top one is, this is like a 5K run, but they don't just run, they run through mud most of the way. On purpose. That sounds so great to me. And this is a powder run where at the end you just get doused with colored powder and you get to drive home like that. That is fantastic. Do a novel, unique, weird workout and it'll boost your happiness. Researchers proved it, okay? Number two, count your blessings. It really does boost your happiness. This week, I was kind of had a bummer of a weekend last weekend a little bit. So I went into my office on Monday and I started out my day by counting blessings. And as I was beginning, a lady from the other church walked in front of my office, my window were open, and she's an adorable older lady. She's just adorable. She's like a human version of the Easter Bunny, okay? You just want to hug her and squeeze her. She's so adorable. And she was wearing a baseball hat that was too small, okay? Just imagine that. It was too small, only fit on the side of her head, which added to the adorable quotient. So I started off my day going, thanks God for old women in baseball hats that don't fit. And then I went on and said, and thank you, God, for people at restaurants that know my order as soon as I walk in the door. I eat a lot at the Burrito Boy on 18th, in case you didn't know that. I'm walking in, they're already doing my order. And then I said, thank you, God, for people that love me, even though they know the good and the bad. And I just made a list. Make a list this week. One day, just make a list. It's amazing what it did to boost my happiness. Third, community. The researchers discovered that our circumstances actually don't have that much of an impact on our happiness. Not nearly as much as you would think. But community, being in community, does. I saw a video a few years ago about an incredibly impoverished Asian community, and they focused on one area, one neighborhood specifically during this video. These people lived together in a cul-de-sac, but not like you imagine the houses in Eugene's. They were shanties, just shacks with plastic tarps as the walls in some cases. But every week on a Friday night, these people in this community, this cul-de-sac, got together and had dinner together. And one guy, they interviewed him, he was just smiling from ear to ear. He goes, yeah, sometimes we don't have very much to eat. Sometimes all we have is rice and salt, but we're so happy. And it just blew my mind. It was amazing. Happiness flourishes despite difficult circumstances because of community. That was the factor. And the last one that I'll mention, making it through bad stuff. Most of us think that our happiness will be boosted up in this lifetime if we avoid at all costs going through trouble, difficulty, and hardship. Turns out that's not true. You want to boost your happiness? Go through a really difficult time, and making it through that will boost your happiness. A few years ago, I watched a video. It was an interview, actually, of a woman who works on a farm, and she got her clothing caught in the back door of one of those quad cab pickups and got caught, and her friend took off down the gravel road and drug her on the gravel road for a long time. It horribly disfigured her face. It just destroyed her face. When her friends first saw her, they cried. Some of them screamed. And that's not something you want to happen when someone sees your face. They scream in horror. Her husband divorced her because of this. Swell guy, neat guy, really liked him. Okay? She endured 30 corrective facial surgeries. And the worst part is these surgeries somehow triggered traumatic memories from her past that she had repressed. And now, in all of her pain in the surgery, she's remembering all of this trauma and having to deal with this. So her life was a feces festival for quite a while, to say the least. But when she was interviewed, it shocked me. She said, you know, I am so much happier now than I was before, because now I have compassion for people that are suffering, and I made it through. That boosted her happiness. And you can't make this up. She got married again to a much cooler guy whose name is, I kid you not, Happy. Okay? Can you believe that? These are just a few of the happiness boosts. There are more. And Psalm 1 actually shows us another one, and it's a biggie. Let me explain. Verse 3 stated, when we avoid temptation, we'll be like trees planted by streams of water, and we'll never wither, and we'll always bear fruit. And this is fantastic, because the fruit, that word when it's used in the Bible, often symbolizes goodness flowing out of our life to others, acts of kindness and love going out to others. So what this verse is basically saying to us is this: you want to be happy? Great. Don't waste your time with temptation and diversions that promise happiness and usually only deliver loathing, self-loathing, and shame. Instead, spend your time and energy doing good for others, and that will be a huge happiness boost for you. And all of this reminded me of the Japanese concept of ikigai, which I've mentioned to some of you before, but I'm going to go more in depth today. The Japanese word ikigai, such a cool word. This is what it means. It means that which gets you out of bed in the morning. That's what ikigai means. It's all about passion and purpose. And you can tell when people have located their ikigai. A famous example is Picasso, the painter. He realized that painting was his ikigai, his passion and purpose in life. And he said one time, "I would paint with my own wet tongue on the dusty floors of a jail cell if I had to." That's a person that knows his ikigai. It is believed you can discover your ikigai by asking yourself four important questions. I encourage you to ask yourself these questions. Number one, what do you love? Number two, what are you good at? Number three, what does the world need from you? And number four, what can you get paid for? Now, the intersection of the first three questions, the answers to you, those first three questions, the intersection of those answers is where you'll locate your ikigai. And hopefully you can get paid for it, but that doesn't always work out. I do. My ikigai is pastoring, and I get paid for it. Ha! I'm sorry. Hope it does for you, too. Your ikigai will actually change over the seasons and course of your life, but it'll never stop. You'll retire from your job someday, but you never retire from ikigai. You always have a passion and purpose in your life, a reason to hop out of bed in the morning, even as you get older. Might take you quite a bit longer to hop out of bed as you get older, okay? But you still got a reason to do it. But remember, ikigai is never about selfish pursuits. Never, ever. It's about what you can do for others. That's why one of the questions you have to ask yourself is, what does the world need from you? That's a big question. So ikigai is all wrapped up in serving others, which just makes it so Jesus-y. I love it. So let me wrap this whole sermon up. I'll end with by saying this. Will we be happy all the time? No, and don't trust people who pretend they're happy all the time, by the way. Don't trust Instagram. What a crock, okay? That's just not even reality. We won't be happy all the time. But Psalm 1 puts us on a path where we can actually experience more and more happiness in our life as we avoid diversion and temptation, as we focus on doing good to others and releasing our ikigai on the world. Amen to that? Amen. I'm going to have Linda come up. She's going to end us. We end with announcements usually on Sunday, and she's going to do that. And then as you're walking out, you're going to hear a song today by a group called The Heavy Heavy, and it's a new song called Happiness. Imagine that. Maybe it'll be a boost to your happiness factor today, too.